An autopsy is planned. Joel is donating an undisclosed amount to help the man's family. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday, September 30th edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and let me give you the number right here at the top of the broadcast, because especially any preachers or students, seminary students and such that are in the listening audience today may want to call in and ask some questions of our special guest today. We're going to be talking about the subject of John Calvin, and specifically John Calvin and his expository preaching. Going to be working from a book called The Expository Genius of John Calvin, which was written by Dr. Steve Lawson. Let me read this opening statement on the jacket for you. It says this: John Calvin was many things, a leader of the Protestant Reformation, a theologian, a teacher, a Bible commentator, and more. But above all else, John Calvin was a preacher. And it is to that role that he gave himself most fully during his 25 years as the pastor in Geneva, Switzerland. It's an excellent little book written here by Steve Lawson. It's really just gives us a flavor for John Calvin himself, for the man. But then it also gives us an idea of the way that he approached the important tasks that he had as his responsibilities. Along with those tasks, or first and foremost in those tasks, was the task of preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was no greater responsibility that Calvin felt other than that responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead to the phone line. We've got Dr. Steve Lawson is on the line with us. Dr. Lawson, thank you very much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Certainly. It's a joy to be with you and to talk about such a worthy subject as we're going to be looking at.
Yeah, this is an excellent little book that you've written here. I would take it that primarily so that your target audience was probably preachers themselves or seminary students or anybody who has that sort of sacred responsibility in the pulpit. Would that be correct?
Absolutely. It is directed towards those whom God has called to preach the Word. And using John Calvin as an example from history of one who very admirably fulfilled that call to be an expositor of the Scripture. And I believe we learn a lot from studying church history, and especially a man like John Calvin, who was so gifted and so committed to this task to expound the Word of God.
Dr. Lawson, you write in the beginning of the book a little bit about Calvin's life. Now, I would take it that many, many of the people in our listening audience today know about John Calvin. They know some of the highlights of the details of his life. You give that in the opening chapter to lay the foundation before you go into looking a little bit more at his life and the way that he approached preaching and other areas in his responsibilities. Would you be able to today to, we can't do it even in the detail that you give here in the book, but just give us a little synopsis of Calvin, who he was, and some of the highlights there, just to give us a foundation to work from.
Well, certainly. He was born 500 years ago. Next year will be the 500-year anniversary of his birth, 1509. He was raised by his father to be a priest in the Catholic Church. He was sent to the finest university in the world, the University of Paris. He received an extraordinary liberal arts education, graduated with a law degree, was going to be a lawyer, and had a great love for classical literature and studied at the feet of some of the greatest professors in Europe. But God converted him while he was in college. And from the very beginning of his Christian life, he was marked out by God, I think, for an extraordinary path. Strange providence of God, he was led to Geneva, not even intending to go to Geneva. A roadblock forced him to go one night through Geneva, and he was recognized as the author of the Institute of the Christian Religion, which Calvin wrote when he was only 26 years old, became the magnum opus of the Reformation, and the city of Geneva had just voted to become a Reformation city. They merely lacked a teacher and a preacher of Scripture, and so Calvin stayed. And after 2 years of pastoring Saint-Paris Cathedral in Geneva, he was put out of his pulpit. He was banished from Geneva because he required church discipline, that one's life would be consistent with one's profession of faith in Christ. And so he went to Strasbourg for 3 years, wrote his first commentary on Romans, married his wife, a widow, and was asked to come back to Geneva, which he did, and he was there the rest of his life. And it was there that he preached some 4,000 expository sermons. He preached out of the New Testament on Sunday morning, Psalms, or the New Testament on Sunday afternoon, and he literally preached every morning of the week at 6 a.m. every other week. And so he preached through books in the Bible, verse by verse. He would start in chapter 1, verse 1, and preach through the entirety of that book. And they would become quite lengthy preaching series. As much as Isaiah, 353 consecutive sermons through the book of Isaiah, Job, 200 sermons, Deuteronomy, some 200 sermons. So he really became the gold standard for expository preaching. And across the street from the church, he lectured to students who would come from all over, from France, from Scotland, from England, from Germany, who were escaping persecution. And he taught them theology and taught them scripture. And they became so enthused that they would go back to their homeland where they had suffered persecution to plant churches. And we have reason to believe over 1,000 churches were planted from those men who gathered at Calvin's feet.
Incredible.
To be taught the scripture.
Incredible life and legacy there of John Calvin. A couple of thoughts. Well, just in that brief description that you give, it removes any excuse or any complaint on the part of us today, because I don't think any of us as preachers have that type of schedule that he was able to keep, that demanding schedule of preaching the Word of God and writing as well. Just tremendous. You mentioned also during that time that next year is the 500th anniversary of John Calvin's birth. I understand that you'll be one of the lead speakers at a commemoration that has been brought together by head David Hall. Dr. David Hall was on the broadcast. We talked about the legacy of John Calvin, and he mentioned that you would be there. He mentioned you know, a lot about John Calvin himself. And I understand that you're actually going to be speaking and giving an expository sermon from Calvin's pulpit during the commemoration. Wow, that's fantastic.
Well, a very humbling thing. I was there this summer and preached in Calvin's auditorium, which is across the street where he lectured. And I am very much looking forward to now actually being in his pulpit and to preach there where the Word of God was so honored for those many years. And I believe it will really be a grand time to rally the church and so many pastors to preach as Calvin preached, which is to be very biblical in our preaching, to be a true expositor of the Scripture, for the message to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and to exercise very careful skills in interpreting the Bible, attention to context, drawing the doctrine out of a passage, and then wonderfully applying it. Calvin was a pastor, and he spoke to persecuted people and hurting people, and he did not preach over their heads, and he encouraged and comforted with the Word of God, as well as challenged and rebuked as well. It's an amazing thing. He preached out of either a Hebrew or a Greek Bible without any sermon notes. And the sermon literally came together as he preached, phrase by phrase, through a passage of Scripture. He would preach in French. He lectured in Latin and worked out of the Greek or Hebrew Bible. He had a mastery of the original languages and just translated the Scripture as he preached in the pulpit.
Amazing. You write here in the book, I think this is a quote from Alistair McGrath. It says this, that Calvin was no Genevan dictator ruling the population with a rod of iron. He was not even a citizen of Geneva throughout the time that he was there, but was thus denied access to political authority. His status was simply that of a pastor who was in no position to dictate to the magisterial authorities who administered the cities. Calvin's influence over Geneva rested ultimately not in his formal legal standing, which was insignificant, but is in his considerable personal authority as a preacher and pastor. Now, how different that seems to be today from the way that the pulpit is looked at, that we can't be, maybe some would think that he can't be very influential in the pulpit, and have turned really towards other means of trying to be influence the society around us rather than doing it through the systematic expository preaching of God's Word from the pulpit. Speak to that a little bit, if you would.
Yes.
A bit of a contrast, if you will, between what we so often see today and then what is held up here as this gold standard in John Calvin.
Yes. Well, John Calvin believed that the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that the power and authority of his ministry rested in the Word of God itself. And so as he preached in an authoritative manner, but he preached the authority of Scripture itself and brought it to bear upon the lives of people, such that Calvin was not giving his own opinions on any subject, and neither was he preaching, preaching politics or that kind of thing. He was preaching, "Thus says the Lord." And so he left people coram Deo, in the face of God, as he preached, and therein lies the genius of Calvin's preaching. And it is true, he was not even a citizen of Geneva until late in his life, I think about 1559. And so he had no real sway or clout in the affairs of the city, the politics of the city. He simply was a naked man who had only the Bible to expound, and yet he saw the force and the transforming power of Scripture change a city and change a people as it came under its sway. And so it was his authority was not in his personality. It was not in manipulation. It was not in entertaining people. It was not in beguiling people. It was not in tickling ears or massaging egos or being well-liked. In fact, Calvin was very controversial even in his own day. He suffered much persecution at the hands of the Genevans who lived there. And nevertheless, he was unwavering in his resolution to preach the Word of God. In fact, when he was put out of his pulpit in 1538, he was gone for 3 years, and Geneva begged him to come back,
mm-hmm.
which he did. He did not want to, but he did, and when he returned, after a three-year absence, he resumed his pulpit ministry at exactly the next verse, as if to make the statement that we will remain true to the Word of God in all that we do.
Well, that is quite a distinction from what we see so often today. You write here in the book, you ask a question after you give a summary of Calvin as the man and who the man was and some of the specifics of his life. You then ask the question at the end, but what distinguished Calvin's public proclamation of Scripture? What were the hallmarks that made his preaching so successful? And then you launch into a number of distinctives. I didn't count them up there. You could probably tell me. Is there 20 or 31?
32.
Okay, 31 distinctives. And the opening one is the distinctive of biblical authority. And as you were just articulating, that seems to be a lost element today. There, folks in the emerging church seem to be embracing doubt and saying that this is the pathway to really being close, near, and dear to God is by embracing the doubt that we have. I remember C.H. Spurgeon in his book, Lectures to My Student, talked about that there should be no buffoonery in the pulpit, you know.
Yes.
And yet much of the pulpit today seems to be characterized by this. Much of it is characterized by storytelling and anecdotes that are added to the preaching. Very little of what you're saying here of just going to the text and saying, proclaiming what the Word of God says and letting the Bible speak for itself.
Yes.
And yet you mark that as being the first distinctive of John Calvin's preaching.
Well, it's the cornerstone,
mm-hmm.
and everything is built upon it and brought into alignment to it. And Calvin said, for example, the minister's whole task is limited to the ministry of God's Word. Their whole wisdom to the knowledge of his word, and their whole eloquence to its proclamation. So in essence, Calvin is saying the preacher has nothing to say apart from the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Calvin went on to say, when we enter the pulpit, it is not so that we may bring our own dreams and fantasies with us. He believed that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And he saw himself as merely a mouthpiece for God in the preaching of his word.
Mm-hmm.
So Calvin saw himself not as the author of the message, but simply as the delivery boy, the one whose charge is to bring the message that has been authored by God and recorded in sacred scripture. He said, as soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree from God's word, they cannot preach anything but falsehoods, vanities, errors, and deceits. And so where are men like this today?
Yeah. I asked the exact same question over and over again. I don't know if the issue was in our seminaries, in the preaching classes that we have, or if that's being rectified somewhat, because now God has raised up some good and faithful men like Dr. Al Mohler, who was on the broadcast just recently as well, taking over seminaries, where they're turning to this style of preaching again. But it's certainly what we need. We need good, solid preaching. We need men who, I think you make a quote along that line, that we don't need new methods.
Yes.
We need men who
yes.
are willing to stand by and preach uncompromisingly the Word of God as they find it within the confines of the Scriptures.
Absolutely. Well, it's like Jeremiah said, come back to old paths.
Yes.
If it's new, it's not true. We are to stand in the old paths that God has ordained. And quite frankly, it matters to God how his word is represented.
Mm-hmm.
So none of us are free to represent the word of God in the manner or style we so choose. God has already established in Scripture how we are to preach the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we are to be men under authority, and to preach not only God's message, but the manner in which God desires it to be delivered. And so we need to come back to these old paths. And God has always been pleased to bless the preaching of his word. And every reformation, every great awakening, every true revival has always been ushered in by a return to biblical preaching.
Amen. And Dr. Lawson, lest anybody think that we're calling for some sort of dead orthodoxy or something, we certainly aren't. You mentioned here in the second distinctive of John Calvin in his preaching was that, and let me read it right from your book, it says, Calvin's unwavering belief in biblical inspiration led him to maintain that when the word of God is preached, God himself is actually present. So he's talking about, you know, unleashing that word of God, but that God's presence is there while we're preaching his word.
Yes. As you said, it's not a dead orthodoxy or just a mere stoic, cognitive, heady, elite
academic,
approach
yeah.
to the pulpit. We do rightly divide the word of truth, and we do study to show ourselves approved unto God, but it is to come with passion. It is to come with urgency. It is to come where we compel men and beg men to be saved. And when we preach the word of God, as Calvin said, he said, wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us.
Mm.
That's very powerful.
Sure.
And that elevates the pulpit, and it elevates the task and the call to preach the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Calvin held that in highest regard. And quite frankly, I don't think that we can hold it in too high of regard.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are handling the only thing in this world that is sinless and perfect, and that is the inspired word of the living God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I certainly believe that that is true. And I was trying to think of the scripture verse that went along with that, where the apostle was saying that when we preach as it is the very word of God. And so we're preaching what the Lord has given to us in his word. And the Lord graciously accompanies that with his presence in the meeting as well. And so that's a wonderful picture there for us in one of those
yes.
Distinctions of John Calvin.
And the text that you quoted is in 1 Thessalonians 2.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said, we constantly thank God that you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe.
Now, that has, of course, huge ramifications, not only for the preacher himself and the seriousness of the task that he has before him, but it also has ramifications for the congregation in listening to the Word of God. Would you agree?
Oh, of course. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That to come to church on the Lord's Day and to hear the man of God open the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God and to bring the truth of God, there is now accountability and responsibility for what I am hearing, and that I must act upon this truth because it is God speaking to me through his word, and his sheep hear his voice, and they respond to the things of God's word. And so, yes, I mean, every time one sits under the preaching of the word of God, it is a divine appointment. One finds him or herself there to encounter God in his word.
Amen. We've got to take a very quick commercial break, Dr. Lawson, and when we come back, I'd like to pick up on a couple more of these distinctives. Obviously, we won't make it through all 32 today, but we'll just pick out a few of them here to discuss further. I want to encourage the listening audience, especially preachers or seminary students, those with the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, if you'd like to call and ask a question of Dr. Lawson today, you can certainly do that or make a comment. That number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to continue our conversation about the expository preaching of John Calvin.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Listen weekday mornings to Christian Worldview Today.
There needs to be a place where we understand that lost people are going to do what lost people do. They're going to sin. They're going to major in it. They're going to fulfill their resume. And if we're going to reach them, then we've got to deal with the sin, but at the same time express our outreach and compassion to the people that are in bondage to the sin.
Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Beans. Weekday mornings at 7 on Christian Talk 660.
Here's Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring with another academic tip.
Sometimes a student has a reading assignment that's just too hard. Here's a way to help a child get through tough material. Trade words. You read one, he reads one. It not only helps the child make it through the text, but the student reads every one of the words along the way. It's a great bonding time, too, as you support your child. Our website is stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just feel a bit cranked up my car. And I spent almost my whole life for these months.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Just before the break, I gave you the phone number. I'll give it to you once again here as we start back up the discussion. That number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We welcome your calls or your comments and questions. If you'd like to call in today to talk about the subject at hand today is the expository genius of John Calvin. That's the title of a book by Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. He's my special guest on the program today. This book is really, maybe I'll get Dr. Lawson to explain this in just a second, but it's tied into another book that Dr. Lawson has written called The Long Line of Godly Men. And this is kind of a series within a series. I'll get him to explain that for us in just a second. I wanted to mention an upcoming broadcast this Thursday. Paul David Tripp is scheduled to be with me on Thursday, and we're going to be talking about the subject of peer pressure. And so looking at peer pressure from a biblical perspective, Paul David Tripp always does an excellent broadcast on these issues. One is the subtitle for this one is going to be Recognizing the Warning Signs and Giving Direction, and so you won't want to miss that broadcast on Thursday. With that, Dr. Lawson, can you, before we go back into the discussion specifically about this book, can you tell us how it's related to the other book, The Long Line of Godly Men?
Sure. Well, the larger series is entitled A Long Line of Godly Men.
Mm-hmm.
And what I do is, in Volume 1 of the larger series, walk through the entire Bible and address virtually every verse in the Bible that speaks to the sovereignty of God in salvation.
Mm.
So I begin in Genesis 1 and end up in Revelation 22, and it's about a 600-page book, and in which, as it appears in the Scripture, I speak to every verse on the subject of God's sovereignty and salvation, and it's an overwhelming biblical case. I begin with Moses, and the first five books in the Bible work my way through the Psalms and Proverbs and then all of the prophets. And then the New Testament, what Christ had to say in the four Gospels, and then Peter and Paul and James and John and Luke, etc. And all the Bible speaks with one voice,
mm-hmm.
that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
From eternity past to eternity future, it is all by sovereign grace. And the next volume that will be coming out, and I'm presently working on it, I will then work through, beginning with the Church Fathers, and go all the way to John Calvin. And to show that those men who have been mightily used by God and who have been true to Scripture, for the most part, have been men who have upheld the sovereignty of God in salvation in their generation. They have been men who have differed on things such as church polity or mode of baptism or eschatology or various things like that, but where they speak with one voice is in the sovereignty of God in salvation. And so that'll be Volume 2, and then Volume 3 will go from the Puritans to the present and trace really those men coming to America, the Great Awakening, Edwards and Whitfield, the establishment of Princeton and establishment of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and the modern missions movement, William Carey, etc., and bring that all the way to the present with men like R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, Al Mohler, etc. And so what I will do is really beginning with Genesis 1 and Moses and coming all the way to the present hour, that there is, through history, a long line of godly men who have marched together in upholding the banner of sovereign grace.
Well, we certainly appreciate your efforts, your labor in that work. I have a copy of that, and it's just absolutely excellent. And now these other smaller volumes that are coming out that drill down a little bit further on some of the men that you mention as you go through those studies. This has just been fantastic. You mentioned Dr. R.C. Sproul there. I had the privilege of attending those pastors' fellowships there in Lake Mary that you've been participating in for the last couple of years, and they're going to be at the next one coming up here, I think, in the end of October.
Right.
Just wonderful times together with like-minded men from all over the country and a few from around the world as well. And I had the privilege of hearing you preach on that verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Yes.
And what a text, and what a message, and what a God, and what a sovereign Lord. And just looking at that verse and all the different ramifications of it, it just exalted Christ so wonderfully. And really, I think, set the tone for everything that we did there last time. So, by the way, to the folks listening, if you go out to, if you Google, maybe you could give us the exact site, but if you Google Steve Lawson, and then it'll bring you to their website, and you can find that that sermon out on his website, and I highly recommend it. It was absolutely fantastic.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's very encouraging.
Looking forward to this this upcoming one, too, at the end of October.
Yeah, it's just right around the corner, and I'm really anxious to be with the men, and there's nothing like preaching to preachers. And they are the most receptive group of people to whom you can preach. And I love pastors' conferences and preaching the Word of God to men who love the Scripture and love Christ. And I think there will be a special dynamic power there. R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson will be joining us. And so I'm just going to try to keep up with them.
Well, last time we had the privilege, I thought the mix was really good. It was yourself and then Dr. Joel Beakey as well. And two different styles of preaching, no doubt about it.
Yes.
But to hear the men talk afterwards, you know, in these meetings about just how, you know, I don't know how to explain it other than – Dr. Beeke is methodical, logical, just going through, you know, it's not the same preaching style as yours. Not that yours is not logical and methodical either.
Sure.
But I think you understand what I mean there.
Oh, absolutely.
And it was just such a blessing to hear the Word of God preached in those two different ways, but yet all being the Word of God.
Well, Philip Brooks, in his lectures on preaching at Yale back in the 19th century, identified preaching as truth coming through human personality.
Mm-hmm.
And we all preach the same truth, or should preach the same truth, but all of our personalities are different. Mm-hmm. And so there is both the art and the science of expository preaching. And the science part, the rules of interpretation, the rules of communication, et cetera, they're all the same for all of us. But there's also the art of expository preaching that is unique for each man, how he's wired, how his temperament, his personality, his strengths, his passions. And we're not to sound like we're cut out of a cookie cutter. We're all the same.
Yeah, I think Lloyd-Jones discussed that quite a bit. And that was such a vital aspect that people tend, especially young preachers, tend to forget. And they go and they try to emulate, you know, their favorite preacher. And I have an opportunity to speak to a few periodically, and I just say that is not, God has not called you to be that preacher.
Sure.
He has called you to preach the Word of God in your way that He has gifted you to do it. And so you really need to stick with that. I had the privilege at that pastor's fellowship. You probably don't know this, but there were three of us riding down in the elevator together, and it was yourself and Dr. Beeke and me, and I overheard the two of you talking. And you were so gracious to each other because both of you were, you know, saying to the other one, you know, that how much you appreciated what they were doing. And, it was great to be a fly on the wall in that conversation. And so
well,
I just really appreciate both of you.
I esteem Dr. Beeke, and he's one of my very favorite preachers and has preached for me here in my church. And he is really a preacher's preacher and a pastor's pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So
really appreciate his ministry as well. He's been on before and maybe on again. He's written a book about the Puritans on adoption, and we've had him on promoting the idea of Together for Adoption, a conference that's taking place here in Greenville.
Yeah.
And so we'll probably have him on again in light of that conversation.
Good.
Just a few minutes outside the break, I talked us right up against another one, but before we go to the break, let me just ask you to comment on, we've already talked a little bit about the primacy of preaching and the pulpit. In fact, let's just have you expound a little bit about, you know, the pulpit and the way that the pulpit should be central in our worship service, even physically central, about how that has taken place, as opposed to now getting just sermonettes or, you know, it's just a little item tacked on to the rest of the mostly singing portion of the worship service. Speak a little bit to that, if you would.
Well, certainly. Well, before the Reformation, the pulpit or the lectern, really is more what it was, had been moved to the side. And it was very reflective that the Word of God had been displaced and relocated as a peripheral in the church. And the Lord's table was put in the center, and the Catholic Church felt that it was a means of grace and that taking Mass and the sacraments would actually administer redemptive saving grace. And so it was put in the center. And, of course, in the Reformation, there was the recovery of the gospel itself, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And it was the return to sola scriptura, that Scripture alone, that so electrified the Reformation Church that the architecture of the buildings began to change, and they moved the pulpit back to the center of the building, and it was emblematic of the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the church, that what is most important in the church is not what man has to say to God, but what God has to say to man.
Mm-hmm.
And so the pulpit was put in the center, and it's reflective of a philosophy of ministry, of a core value for the church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so this must be the most important thing that will ever happen in the life of the church, is to hear the voice of the living God through pages of Scripture. And so that must be front and center. Martin Luther said that the church should never meet without the ministry of the Word of God, that there is no reason for the church to even meet if there is not the ministry of the Word of God. And so really the worship service should be just very simply singing the Word, praying the Word, preaching the Word, teaching the Word. Everything is Word-centered.
Amen.
And it is the very foundation for the life of the church. And so that's what that's about. Mm-hmm. And in one sense, you know, the architecture of the church is external, and the spiritual life of the church is what's important, and I understand that. But just architecture reflects core values. Music reflects core values. Art reflects core values. Everything. I mean, there's a reason for this. So that is why in the Reformation the pulpit was returned to the very middle of the building, and it was driving a stake and making a statement that the Bible is what is the authority in the life of the church.
Amen. Well put, and I'm glad to see that that is taking place in many churches, that the primacy of preaching is held by many churches. Some not so much so. Kind of replaced it with this casual atmosphere where somebody comes out and plops down a bar stool and sits on it and gives a little vignette or something. And that's a tragedy. And I hope by you coming out with this book that many of the preachers would hear what you have to say here, would look to the past, look to John Calvin, and realize that there's a better way to go about doing this. We'll talk about it more when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Dr. Alistair Begg.
You see, the bondage the Bible says that we ultimately experience isn't an external bondage. We think it is. Well, if only I could get out of this school, or if only I could get out of this office, or if only I could get out of this marriage, or if only I could get out of this body which traps me, then I'd be free. That's stupid. Because the real bondage we experience isn't external bondage, it's internal bondage. That's what the Bible says.
Truth for Life with Dr. Alistair Begg. Weekday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
Dr. Tony Beam in the morning and Jay Sekulow live at noon. Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the final segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. That means if you'd like to ask a question or give a comment about what we've been talking about, you only have about 10 minutes at the very most to be able to do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Dr. Lawson, just before the break, I wanted to make a little bit of a transition from what we were talking about in approaching the pulpit to another section in your book that deals with preparing the preacher himself. You have an interesting statement that is made here about the idea of the preacher's heart, I think, is where you're going in the very beginning of this chapter, but then you switch in distinctive number 5 to a diligent mind. And I was just this past week looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to the Lord, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The idea of our mind just being filled with the word of God. Please expound that a little bit, if you would.
Well, certainly. Again, the preacher has nothing to say apart from the word of God. And that requires that we diligently study and saturate ourselves with the Word of God. You know, Spurgeon said of John Bunyan that the man was a walking Bible. Cut him and he bleeds bibline. And that's the way we should all be. I mean, we should be speaking the Word of God, using the vocabulary of the Word of God. And Calvin stands in the very center of such a commitment. Calvin said we must all be pupils of the Holy Scriptures, even to the end. Even those, I mean, who are appointed to proclaim the Word. If we enter the pulpit, it is on this condition that we learn while teaching others. So we must be always studying, always learning, always digging deeper into the Scripture. And the amazing thing about the Scripture is we can never plumb its depths. We can never ascend to its heights. It's a supernatural book that contains the infinite genius of God. Amen. I mean, we just can't ever get our arms entirely around it. And so Calvin understood that he must give his mind to the study of Scripture so that when he opens his mouth, it is pure, unadulterated truth that comes out of his mouth. And so that's with his mind. And then his heart was on fire for God. And it's really the truth that inflames our heart for God. It's not mood music or it's not those kind of things. It's the sheer truth of the Word of God that ignites our hearts with passion for the glory of God.
Amen. I was making that point this week that it's our theology that fuels or ignites our doxology.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
So what we see today so often is people are being trying to be whipped up with just doxology, you know, the music, but it's not lasting. It's
sure.
not flowing.
It's just a sugar high is all that it is. John MacArthur has put it this way. We must take our people down deep into the Word if they are to rise high in worship.
Mm.
But if we're just shallow and superficial in the Word of God, then all worship will be shallow and superficial.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to take our people down deep if they are to ascend high in worship.
Amen.
And
Amen.
And so that's what Calvin did. And in his own life, in fact, his own personal logo was a hand that contained a heart in it, and the heart had a flame. And the hand was being offered up to God, and it represented Calvin's heart and life on fire for God, being offered up to God.
I think that's the logo for Calvin500.org.
Yes, it is.
Okay.
It is. And so that is representative of the preacher. When he steps into the pulpit, he must have holy passion for the truths of the Word of God and for the glory of God.
Amen.
And so it comes out of him with fire. The Puritans used to say that wherever there is light, there is both, or excuse me, wherever there is fire, there's both light and heat.
Mm-hmm.
There's to be the light of knowledge and then the heat of fervency.
That's right.
And so when we step into the pulpit, we're to be on fire for God, and there's to be the light of divine revelation, and there is also to be the fervency of passion that is yielded from that fire.
Amen. We're going to run to the phone line very quickly, Dr. Lawson. We've got Mark up, and Mark, I just have a couple minutes left in the broadcast, okay?
Yes. Well, just real quick, I learned something here from Dr. Lawson. I thought that he was the one that said, you must go deep in the Word to go high in worship, and I've been attributing that quote to you. And I find out I'm wrong. So...
Well, I'll take credit for it, but John MacArthur has had such an influence in my preaching and in my life that I often just quote things that he has said, although I really always try to give him credit for that because it's so striking to me. And that the originality of that statement, though, is with John MacArthur.
Well, that's good to know. My question is this, or maybe it's a comment slash question. You speak eloquently about passion for the Word and in the Word and the mind being filled with it. And I'm pretty sure I know what you would say, but I just want to hear your thoughts on how difficult is that to do when we are also filling our minds at the same time with the movies and the entertainment and the music and the trappings of the world. Can the two things comfortably abide in the same heart and accomplish the result that you're speaking of?
Good question, Mark. We only have a few minutes, a minute or so, for Dr. Lawson to answer, but thank you very much.
Yeah.
That was an excellent question.
Well, I would say Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So I'm not going to be so legalistic as to say you can't watch television because I watched it last night, or nor that you can't go to a movie. But Philippians 4:8 probably rules out the vast majority of movies, and it greatly restricts even what we set before our eyes as far as amusement or entertainment. And so I think we need to set a guard on our eyes, and you know, Proverbs 5 says, can a man take a fire into his bosom and be not burned? I mean, we are influenced by what comes into our minds and into our hearts. And so, obviously, the Word of God must be the priority. And there is a time and a place for certain recreational things, but they cannot be impure things. And so we're just kidding ourselves on that. In fact, Jesus said we need to pluck out our eye, we need to chop off our hand if there is, you know, in our life that which would entice us or lure us into sin. That's a long way from increasing your cable TV supply.
Good point. I remember your answer in a Q&A session at that pastor's fellowship. Somebody said, Dr. Lawson, what do you think about Harry Potter? And you said, well, to tell you the truth, I can't go into a long discussion about what's good or bad about Harry Potter, but frankly, I don't have time to read it.
Yeah.
There are so many other good books that need to be read that Harry Potter just is not on the short list by any stretch of the imagination. And so there was your answer. You know, I don't have time to keep up with all the latest fads coming down the line. And I think you're right. There's so many... We've got to choose the best over good or over acceptable type things. We've got to choose better than that. And
right.
So I thought that was an excellent answer.
Right. Well, thank you. Yeah, our toughest choices are really between good, better, and best.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that Harry Potter
would fit either one of those.
Good,
exactly. Well, Dr. Lawson, thank you very much for being with us on the program today. And we've been talking about his book, The Expository Genius of John Calvin. You can go and get it out at Reformation Trust, which is the printing arm of Ligonier Ministries at www.ligonier.org. And you can find out all the information. Thanks again, Dr. Lawson, for being with us today.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be with you, Kevin. God bless you.
Okay, we'll see you at the Pastor's Fellowship there at
Good.
The end of October, Lord willing.
Good.
Looking forward to it.
Good. Come up and say hi, Jim.
Okay, I will.
Okay.
And to our listeners, next Thursday, we'll be joined by Paul David Tripp. He's the president of Paul David Tripp Ministries. He's also on staff there at 10th Presbyterian Church. And he's also on a faculty member at CCEF. And we'll be talking about peer pressure, recognizing the warning signs, and giving new direction to your children as you see the peer pressure come up in their life. And so, important subject for parents. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It all centers around the truth. We hope to do that on the broadcast here each week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. See you Thursday.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 6.